am the second oldest of five children. I was born and raised in Boston and have some great childhood memories of growing up in a large family. We have kind of a crazy, boisterous crowd. We are five kids in 8 years. So at one point we had a baby, a three-year-old, a five-year-old, a seven-year-old, and an eight-year-old. So things were kind of a little crazy. And my mom, as many moms of large families do, delegated her authority to the older kids to go and help the younger kids do some stuff. So she'd give us a list of instruction of things that needed to happen and send us off. Now, of course, the younger kids did not like this. And as we're trying to get them to do what they're supposed to do, finally, somebody hauls off and yells, "You're not the boss of me." Classic. Now that I'm a mother, I get to see my two kids saying the same thing. "You're not the boss of me." That's like a childhood anthem. But in reflecting on that, I think that sometimes we don't outgrow that feeling, and that many of us don't like it when somebody tells us what to do. We bristle when authority is put over us, and we really are kind of like that bumper sticker that says, "Question authority." Well, it's no surprise, because society really encourages us to question authority. We're told to have it your way, or it's my way or the highway. So it's no surprise that we're disregarding authorities and law and ethics, because society encourages it. It sees authority as bondage and oppression. Well, authority is a very important institution to God. It's one that's critical for Christians to understand, because it's the basis of our relationship with God. If we want to properly relate to Him and His system of values, we need to understand authority. If properly followed, authority can provide freedom and not bondage. Freedom from sin, freedom to know God and to enjoy His purpose for our life. Our passage today has some warnings when it comes to rejecting authority. These are words that Jude wrote about false teachers. And while these are behaviors that we shouldn't tolerate in our teachers, we also shouldn't tolerate them in ourselves. So we're going to use these passages to heart check ourselves as well when it comes to rejecting authority. So we're going to focus on Jude verses 8 through 10. So verses 8 through 10. "In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Yet these men speak abusively against what they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that will destroy them." So in our opening verse, in verse 8, we see three sinful behaviors of the false teachers. Our verse starts out in the very same way. So in the same way as verses 5 through 7, where we see the Israelites and the fallen angels and Sodom and Gomorrah, these false teachers, number one, pollute their own bodies, so they're sexually immoral. Number two, they reject authority. And three, they slander celestial beings, or they disparage God's angels. These teachers are called dreamers because they have pretend revelations. They have delusions. They base their authority on their dreams, and it really gives them kind of a false sense of security and an inflated ego that encourages rebellion. One of the primary character traits we see in these false teachers is that they reject authority. And this is evidenced by how they boldly speak out and disparage God's angels. Rejecting authority and living as they please, even denying Christ, the ultimate authority. But we know they're not going to get away with this, because just as in the past, God judges sin, and He'll judge these teachers, and it will lead to their ruin. If we're to learn from this passage, though, we need to make sure that we're not rejecting authority and that we're actually embracing it. So point one on your outline is embrace the authority over you. Embrace the authority over you. Every Christian needs to understand authority, because it's our basis for the relationship with Christ. Authority means the right to command and enforce obedience. Authority is the right to command and enforce obedience. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, we're calling him our boss. He's the authority over our lives. As women, we have many different authorities over us, but Christ is the ultimate authority. He's someone who set these all up. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 clearly state this. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Authority is important to God because he created it. From him, all authority flows, whether it's familial, civil, church, work, all of it. He created it. Let me give you a few references that you can look up a little bit later. As citizens and residents of the United States, we need to obey all state, federal, and local laws. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. As wives, we need to submit to our husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Younger women and children need to submit to their parents. Ephesians 6, 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Workers need to submit to their bosses, and CBC church members need to submit to church leadership. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. God has established these authorities as delegated extensions of his authority. Now, rebellion, on the other hand, is defined as the unwillingness to be ruled by any source other than self. The unwillingness to be ruled by any source other than self. And just as God is the source of authority, Satan is the model of rebellion. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see him cast out of heaven for leading an insurrection against God. Satan has a problem with authority. And same with us. If we are constantly rebelling against authority, if we're letting rebellion dominate us, it's going to taint our attitude, not only to authority, but ultimately to God. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11 says, "An evil man is bent only on rebellion." Rebellion against authority, whatever the type, be it out-and-out obedience or maybe even just partial disobedience, is ultimately rebellion against God. If you've got a problem with authority, if you're in constant rebellion against authority, you need to check your standing with Christ. Are you at peace with him? If you're confident of that, then look at how are you doing in yielding to the other authorities that he's put in your life. Perhaps you are in out-and-out rebellion. Or maybe you're in that sort of in-between place where we're outwardly compliant, but we're inwardly rebellious. This is like the little boy who was going to be disciplined by his mother. His mother wanted him to sit down so she could talk to him, but he stood knowing what was coming. Finally, when he sat down, he said to her, "I may be sitting on the inside, but I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." We need to do more than submit to authority on the outside. We need to submit on the inside as well. We need to submit to authority and actually like it. We can do this by changing how we view authority. If we see authority as bondage, it's going to be much harder to submit to it. But if we see authority as a good thing, if we see it as protection and freedom, it'll be much easier. Christ has put these authorities over us to protect us. God has put many layers of authority over us as a protection plan. Have you ever bought anything on a protection plan? I bought an HP laptop, and I did not buy the protection plan, and sure enough, it stopped working. I called support, waited online for a long time, couldn't get through. I called again, and finally they said, you know, pay $75, you can talk to somebody. So I paid $75 to talk to somebody to only find out that it was out of warranty, and it was a hardware problem. I had to go and take it someplace else. So I was calling around, trying to find a place that could service my laptop, and it just got so complicated, I scrapped the whole thing, and I went to the Apple store, where I could buy a MacBook from a store, talk to a live person, Now I get the extended support plan. I can call support anytime I want. I can take that back into the store if I have a problem. I'm covered if anything goes wrong. And so it is with authority. God's authority that he's put over us is our protection. It's a covering for us. It's a protection from sin, a protection from the enemy, protection from other dangers. We need to see it as a good thing. Secondly, God's authority is an effective way to advance his kingdom. Without authority, the body of Christ can't be efficient, can't be effective for impacting others and the world. We're all kind of going around doing our own thing. God's design of order is authority. He's assigned rules so that we can be effective, so that we can further advance the kingdom. If we're all focused on ourselves and who's higher and who's lower, we're not going to be productive. Lastly, responding rightly to authority helps our sanctification. It cultivates humility. It cultivates a servant's heart, and it helps us bear a lot of fruit. So we need to change our view of authority from bad to good. We need to embrace it. We need to rest in it. We need to see it as a thing that we're grateful for. If we accept that idea, it would radically change our workplaces, our marriages, our laws, our compliance with our laws. We'd be much less likely to send out that flaming email denouncing elected officials. As married women, we can apply these truths in our home. As employees, we can apply them in our workplace. Children can apply them with their parents. Church members can apply them in the church. During your group time, spend some time thinking, is there a particular authority that you have trouble embracing? Think that through, because it's important that we can reflect on the different authorities in our lives and understand rightly why they are in place and truly embrace them. Verse 9, our next verse, provides a great example of yielding to authority. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, this is a very interesting reference because it comes from a text called the Assumption of Moses. This is not an inspired text. But since we know that all scripture is God-breathed, that the Holy Spirit allowed Jude to sift through that information and to pull out what is true and include it in the scriptures. So in this verse, we see Michael, the archangel, who's the chief angel. He's in a position of authority. His name actually means, "Who is like God?" And he's disputing with the devil, who's in his role as the accuser or the slanderer, the devil who was always trying to be like God. And we see them arguing over the body of Moses. Now, we know from chapter 34, verse 6, that Moses was buried in an unknown tomb. And there's much speculation about why God would have done this, but clearly he didn't want any improper use of Moses' body. Sometimes there's a suggestion that perhaps it would lead people to idolatry. We don't really know for sure, but we know that the devil was making a claim for nefarious reasons, and he's arguing with Michael. Now, it's not Michael that's doing the slandering meaning to defame or to dishonor somebody, but it's the devil who's making these accusations. The word slander here has the same word as blasphemy, the word that means to disrespect for God or for sacred things. Michael doesn't bring a slanderous accusation against the devil, or as the NASB translated, a railing judgment against Satan, who, you know, most certainly would deserve one. But instead, he defers to God, and he says, "The Lord rebuke you," which means let God handle it. You know, God's going to take care of it. He doesn't dare accuse the devil, not because he's afraid of the devil, but because he doesn't want to overstep his authority. He leaves the judgment to God. So point two on your outline is resist usurping authority. Resist usurping authority. There is a stark contrast between the false teachers that we see who have arrogant speech about angels, and Michael, the chief archangel in a position of authority, who's submissive and reverent to God. The false teachers use language on good angels that Michael won't even dare use about a bad one. The point here is not to treat the devil with respect. The point is that even Michael, the head angel, when confronted with the devil, who clearly deserved a verbal smackdown, just refrained from doing it. He didn't reject the devil's slanderous accusations because he's not the judge. He deferred to God to judge and condemn Satan. If Michael won't condemn the devil, how much more should the false teachers have respect and submission to God? What's interesting in this passage is that we don't hear why Michael and the devil are disputing the body of Moses, but it's the how that we're focused on, this reverent and submissive attitude. The opposite of usurping authority is submitting to it. Submission, the S word. It has a terrible reputation because society connects submission with weakness. We're taught in this world that it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's survival of the fittest. You know, my way or the highway. But not so. The biblical word submission is a Greek word that's a military term, hupotasso. You've heard Pastor Mike preach on it before. Hupotasso, which really means to arrange troop divisions underneath a commander or a leader. The word submit in the Bible refers to not only a yielding and obedient attitude of the heart, but also a spirit of cooperation and support. Without submission, there would be no authority. Did you ever think about that? Without submission, there'd be no authority. Everybody would just be going around doing their own thing. Sometimes we're in a position of authority. Sometimes we're in a position of submission. But it's not a question of equality. We're all equal in Christ. It's a positional issue. These are divine assignments that God has given us. If we overstep these rules, then things don't work the way they should. We're like that army all marching around in different directions. Just as we need to see authority as a good thing, we need to see submission as a good thing. The question that frequently follows is, well, what about corrupt authority? What about submitting to corrupt leadership? The Bible's very clear that the only justification for not submitting to authority is if the command goes against the scriptures. If it conflicts with the law of God, then we are not to submit to authority. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 is a great verse for this. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. That's Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is writing that to the people of Crete who were under sinful rulers, under Roman rule. That's where we get the word Cretan. But yet he's reminding them to be subject to all authority. Corrupt leadership can be very difficult. There's no question about it. Be it a boss or a husband or a parent. 1 Timothy chapter 2 encourages us to pray for all those in authority. God can use those prayers to change our hearts, to change their hearts, and to change our circumstances. Verse 9 gives us a great template because Satan is clearly a corrupt figure of authority, but yet Michael refrains from giving him the verbal dressing down that he needs. The word usurp means to use something without the right to do it. When we are usurping authority, we're using authority, we're using power that doesn't belong to us. Usurping authority as believers can be taking into our own hands matters that should be left for God, much like Michael didn't dare to do. As church members, it could be criticizing church leadership and thinking we could do a better job. As children or employees, it could be disregarding your parents or your boss's instructions and doing things your own way. Or as wives, it could be making decisions that should be done by or in conjunction with our husbands. It could be taking that position of spiritual leadership that really should be left to him. We need to be careful not to usurp authority. That's not ours. I have kept this picture that was given me a long time ago, and it's a picture of a chair. I wanted to share it with you. This is the designated seat of authority. If you're not in a position of authority, you're not to sit there. On it, you probably can't see, but it says assigned seating, leadership. This is the assigned seating for leadership. If that seat is vacant by perhaps a poor supervisor or a husband who's not leading his family, we need to leave that seat open. Our temptation is to kind of just get our booty on a little corner of that seat, and then we just kind of wiggle over a little bit more, and the next thing you know, we're sitting in that seat all comfortable. But we are not to do that. We're not to usurp that authority. We need to leave that chair open for the proper authority, be it civil, familial, church, or work. Our passage next switches to the false teacher's final outcome, their destruction. Verse 10 states, "Yet these men, the false teachers, speak abusively against whatever they do not understand." So the spiritual things of verse 8. "But what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that will destroy them." So in the end, their sinful behavior will destroy them. This is an ugly picture of people who are blind to spiritual things, who are driven by their feelings, by their instincts, by their emotions. That's the standard that they use to determine what they should do, but ultimately know that it will lead to God's judgment. This is an expression of self-determination. Self-determination, making decisions for oneself without outside influence. This is doing what you want, when you want, whatever you feel like doing. Now, while this sounds extreme, when we're thinking of the false teachers who have sexually immoral behavior and they're denying Christ, exalting feeling over biblical truth is something that happens very commonly, even in Christian circles. Rebellion against God's word. When we're exalting feelings over biblical truth, we're actually rebelling against God's word. And as women, as emotional beings, we're very susceptible to that. Point 3 on your outline is rely on truth. That's with a capital T. Rely on truth over feeling. So rely on biblical truth over feeling. These men are described as animals because they're giving in to their instincts. This is and was an incredible insult. What differentiates human beings and animals? Reasoning, our ability to reason, and our ability to control our instincts and our urges. These false teachers were claiming this higher level of insight and higher level of spiritual knowledge, but in reality, they were ignorant animals driven by their own instincts. As believers and as women, we need to always be aware when we're putting feeling over spiritual truth. We're often prone to ask each other, "Well, how do you feel about that?" Or, "What does your gut tell you about that?" Instead of saying, "Well, what's the Bible say about that?" We let our feelings rule us, especially feelings of fear or anxiety or worry. Instead of being led by feeling, we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. There's a great passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. I put that up on the screen. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires." So if you're driven by feelings, you've got your mind set on those fleshly desires. "But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Patience, peace, love, kindness, goodness. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But the converse of verse 7 is that the mind set on the Spirit is at peace with God, and it can submit to God's laws." Now, relying on truth over feeling is hard work. First off, we have to know what that truth is. We have to study God's word, know what it says, and then we have to apply it to our lives. But the hard part comes in when God's word is at odds with our feelings, when we just don't feel like doing what God commands us to do. I believe that one of the major reasons people reject authority is when they're faced with a truth that doesn't feel good, when they're confronted with that. It's that independent spirit that resists authority and really mirrors what these false teachers were doing. Relying on truth over feeling requires accountability. Accountability to God, to His Word, to the church. So you're here at Women's Bible Study, and that is a great place to start. You're learning about God's Word. You're applying it in your lives. You're meeting on a weekly basis. But maybe you need to take it a step further. Ever consider getting an accountability partner for that one-on-one accountability where you're sharing specifics and holding each other accountable on a week-by-week basis. Without accountability, we're really tempted to develop those itching ears and seek after teaching that validates our feelings and opinions instead of maybe objective teaching that helps us face those truths that are in conflict with our desires. Trusting in feelings can be dangerous. Much like the false teachers, it can lead to ruin. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 is a great verse. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that feels right. Well, it felt right, but in the end, it leads to death. We need to benchmark our feelings against God's word. There's a great little poem that's attributed to Martin Luther. It goes, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant, my authority, is the word of God. Not else, nothing else is worth believing." Isn't that neat? Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Not else is worth believing. So we can't believe our feelings. They're deceiving. But the word of God, that should be our authority always over our feelings. The captain of a ship looked out in the distance on a dark and foggy night, and he saw some lights on the horizon. So he told his signalman, "Send a message. Adjust your course 10 degrees north." He sent that message, and a message came back, "Adjust your course 10 degrees south." The captain was mad. He sent another message, "Adjust your course 10 degrees north. This is the captain." And a message came back, "Adjust your course 10 degrees south. This is Seaman Third Class Jones." Well, the captain knew what he was going to do. He sent a final message, "Adjust your course 10 degrees north. I am a battleship." And the message came back, "Adjust your course 10 degrees south. I am a lighthouse." In these dark times, sometimes we feel like that. There are so many voices calling out to us, but we need to listen to the light of the world. That one true voice, even if it says something that seems contrary to what everything else is telling us. So we need to see authority as a good thing. We need to change our view of authority from bondage to freedom. We need to respond rightly to authority, and we need to trust in the authority of God's word over our own feelings. Let's pray. God, search our hearts for that resentment and rebellion that hides in there when authority is put over us, Lord. Help us to confess it. And through your Spirit, Lord, to rightly see authority as an extension of your loving protection over us, God. To see it as a good thing. To understand it and to love it. Lord, help us to embrace those divine assignments that you've given us, Lord. To seize those, to be effective for your kingdom, Lord. And help us to not give in to our feelings, Lord. Help us to stand strong and trust you, your word, Lord, as the ultimate authority in our lives. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Help us to apply these truths in our group, Lord, have productive conversations. May we leave here changed, God, in how we view authority. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen.